Ephesians 4, and we're going to be looking at specifically verses 29 and 30. So just a quick review, verses 17 through 19, don't walk like the Gentiles, don't think like them, don't act like them. And then Paul talks about in verses 20 on down to 24 about the new, how we're new creatures in Christ. Just to sum it up real quick, we're new creatures in Christ, so we respond, we live, we act a certain way. We don't act a certain way because we want to accomplish merit with God, but rather we're changed on the inside. God has given us a new heart, we're born again, so we change our behavior based on having a new heart. And then verses 25, so far what we've seen, this is the fourth command that he gives. So there's a positive and then a negative command and then a reason for the command. So the first command was in verse 25, don't lie but speak the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. And then verse 28 that we saw last week, don't steal but rather work. And this week we see in verse 29 that we are not to say certain things, or certain things are not supposed to come out of our mouth. And then he gives, rather we're supposed to speak a good thing, and he gives reasons why we're supposed to speak good things. I don't want to give everything away because then you might leave. But and then verse 30 really is going to give us another reason. It's not a specific command. It goes along with the commands we've already seen. And then the last one next week will be, Lord willing, forgive one another. So, anyway, let's read our passages, our verses. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So those are verses, and I will just say this, that I've been amazed as I go through these and to study these commands of how linked Paul is with the Old Testament. He, of course, was a Pharisee, and he knew the scriptures, and we're going to be looking at a lot of Proverbs again today that go right along with exactly what he says. It's amazing, and I don't think it's a coincidence. It's because God is the author of these things, and Paul was steeped in scripture. He knew what the Bible said. Anyway, let's pray and ask God to help us to understand. Lord, we pray for your help. We pray for your understanding. We pray that we would set aside our wisdom and our thoughts on these matters and really listen to you, listen to what your word says, and formulate our thoughts and our opinions based on your word rather than what we think is right or wrong, but rather on what you think is right and wrong. And we do pray that we would leave here being once again reminded of how strong a little piece of our body can be, or how powerful it can be. We pray that we would tame our tongue and be careful with what we say, so that we say what is good for a fitting and right moment, that we might be glorify you, and that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're just going to jump right into it, and we're learning these things of how the new creature in Christ lives. And the next one is just simply that. We live a life free from rot. And the reason why I named it rot is because that's what unwholesome means. He says in verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So that's actually what the Greek word is related to. Unwholesome is related to decay or rotting. So in other words, unpleasant words, unwholesome words. The word is also used for rotten fruit in Matthew 7, for rotten fish in Matthew 13, and obviously it's the opposite of good. The New American Standard uses unwholesome words. New King James Version uses corrupt. Another translation uses foul language or even corrupting talk. And this kind of encapsulates the meaning of the word, rotten. Don't speak rotten words to one another. Don't speak corrupting words to one another. Now, think about it. We've seen this in all of the communal life of believers, that we're a family, that we're the body of Christ. We need to work together and love one another. So we found that when we lie to one another, that really severs fellowship, right? We found that when we're angry at one another, that severs fellowship. We found that when we steal from one another, it severs fellowship and communal life. The same is obviously with this. When we speak poorly with one another, it will sever our communal ties. Will it not? It will destroy us. The power of words and the harm that they can produce destroys the focus that we should have on one another because of our relationship with Christ. And again, as I've already mentioned, I have found it interesting of how the Proverbs come together and really sum all this up. And so we're going to be looking at some Proverbs now to kind of sum up, or to not sum up, but to beef up what Paul is saying here in our text about let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth. So let's start with Proverbs 11, and we'll kind of make our way through. Now, of course, I'm going to read some of these and make a comment or two. And some of these I'll just read because I don't have a comment to make, but I'll probably think of a comment. Anyway, you won't know. Anyway, just know that we'll read them and I'll probably make some comments because some of these are worthy of more comment. Probably all of them, really. But Proverbs 11, verse 9. So as you're turning to Proverbs, think back. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. This is the idea, but Proverbs is full of stuff about this. Proverbs 11, verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man destroys the neighbor. Or with his mouth, really, speech. The godless man destroys his neighbor. Or the hypocrite, the word really has the idea of a ungodly man, polluted man, hypocrite. And he, it says, destroys his neighbor. With the use of his speech, with the use of his ungodly words. The second line goes like this, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. So this is the opposite. So perhaps you can avoid or escape the injury of slander by knowing the truth or knowing the source of the individual who's speaking this, right? Because sometimes people can say mean things, but you have to consider the source. You really have to consider who is saying it. Now, if a friend comes and tells you words, a close friend comes and tells you words that are maybe harsh to you, you should stop and listen, right? Because they're your friend. But if they're your enemy and they're seeking to destroy your life, well, you probably want to think twice about what they're saying. Proverbs 11:11, just a couple verses down. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. Go to 12:18. 12:18. This is one of my favorites because not because I want to do it, but rather because of how picturesque it is. The word picture that Solomon uses here. I've been in conversations, you probably have too, where it does feel like you're being thrust with a sword. You're being beat up. But Proverbs 12:18, or destroyed. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. Ouch, rashly, thoughtlessly, blurting out. They make hurtful comments, and it feels like you're being struck or beat up or thrust with a sword. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So the opposite, of course, is true. Proverbs 15. Now, this is part of the first two verses are on the front of your bulletin cover. Maybe you've read them already this morning. But Proverbs 15, 1 and 2, and then we'll drop down to verse 4. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, this word for gentle, it means something like soft. It's more than a mild response. It's more of an appeasing, peaceful, mild response to kind of restore the good temper and reasonableness. It's not just saying a nice saying, but it's actually calling for peace. A gentle response. And the opposite is a harsh word, something that causes pain. So being a peacemaker requires forethought, patience, self-control. And, you know, honestly, I think in our today's culture, and it's even corrupted the church, I think, at times, it's almost as if being kind is a sign of weakness. You ever notice that? Being kind to someone is perceived as wrong or you shouldn't be that kind. Rather, you should beat the guy over the head with your Bible because that will help him better. No, I think there's something to what Solomon's saying here. Answering in a gentle way, seeking for peace, is what God would have for us. Now, drop down to verse 4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Now, I wanted to stop here on these ones and go back. So keep your finger there in Proverbs because we are going to come back. I'm not done. But I wanted to take you to 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12 shows you how damaging your tongue can be. And just saying one thing or saying it a certain way can damage somebody. And in this case, damage an entire kingdom. And actually, this separates a kingdom and causes civil war in Israel, based on what Rehoboam says here. Now, here in 1 Kings 1, Solomon just died. Rehoboam, which really the book of Proverbs was addressed to him, I believe, or partly at least, he becomes king. And the people come to him asking him, hey, are you going to put a heavy yoke of labor on us like your father did? Or are you going to relent a little bit? Because Solomon was a big, heavy worker, got a lot built. And this is what they say, verse 4 of 1 Kings 12. Your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. So they departed for 3 days, gave Rehoboam a chance to think it over, talk to his counselors. Verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me on this answer? So the elders responded with basically in verse 7. They say, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give me that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which the Father has put on us? Notice their response in verse 10. The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to his people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. And this didn't turn out real well. Drop down to verse 13. The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him. And from then, now it does say in the text that this was all orchestrated by God so that the kingdom could be divided, because it was a punishment to Solomon and his reign forsaking God. So yes, God all orchestrated it all. However, did Rehoboam need to respond harshly? No. He could have said it. The country would have split some other way, but it didn't have to be through him and his harsh words. So we see how harshness, or speaking in a harsh way, stirs up wrath and anger. Okay, hopefully your finger was still back in Proverbs. Now turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 27. This is all referring to the tongue and what a mighty little body part it can be. Proverbs 16, verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. You ever met anybody like that? Verse 28, a perverse man spreads strife. A perverse man could be translated a dishonest man, an intriguer. And a slanderer separates intimate friends. Through their gossip, through their strife, they separate friends. There's that sword thrusting into you again. Or the idea there. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. So even a fool can be considered wise for a moment. Proverbs 18:7. Did I go backwards? No, I didn't. Proverbs 18:7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. And one more from Proverbs, at least. Proverbs 26. So just as last week we saw that there are a lot of verses regarding work and laziness, there are a lot of verses regarding the tongue. Proverbs 26, verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. And obviously, you've probably been in a situation like this when there's a lot of clamor and anger and strife. You can almost guess that there's somebody talking. And then when it quiets down, well, then that person either is absent, sick, missing, died, or they've decided to keep their mouth closed when the contention dies down. Verse 21, like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Wow. These things are so true. Now I'm going to have you turn to James. James, many think, is almost like a New Testament version of Proverbs in the sense of he seems to emulate some of the things that Jesus said, his half-brother, and also Solomon. But this passage will be very familiar to you. And James says in James 3 that many of us should not be teachers because of what comes out of our mouths and how we should really harness what we say. And that's what he's going to say here. The tongue is hard to harness. It's hard to get control of, to gain control of. James 3, verse 3. Now, if we put the bits of the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are also great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, of creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Isn't that true? We can say, oh God, help us with this, help us with that, and in the next moment we can tear someone down and thrust them with our sword. And so we go back to Ephesians, and we learn from all those proverbs we must gain power over our speech, and our tongue is a mighty thing, and we must gain control of it. Now, we see here in Ephesians 4, so the command is let no unwholesome word, and then there's even a command in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Both of these portray an ongoing process. Do not do these things in your life, and we're called to cease this activity of unwholesome speech coming out of our mouth, or rot that comes out of our mouth. And what comes out of our mouth tells everyone what we really think and what we believe, unless you're one of these guys in Proverbs that slander and bending words and slandering people. But still, they're doing the same thing. Now, the question is, where do these evil words come from? Where do these evil words come from? Well, I'm going to have you turn. We're going to be looking and exploring a lot of scripture today. Matthew 15. Turn to Matthew 15. Now, in Matthew 15, it's interesting because the Pharisees come to Jesus. They don't accuse Jesus because they know that he'll out-argue them. He's wiser than them. So he said, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Now, the washing of their hands was not necessarily strictly hygiene purposes. It was like, as we read in Leviticus this morning in Sunday school, for rituals, to be cleansed, to be right in that way, in a religious manner. And so, to be ceremonially clean, that's what I was looking for. And so, they're accusing his disciples where they're eating their food with dirty hands, and so they're going to defile themselves. And so Jesus, the master at going for the spiritual jugular vein, does what he says here. He says, it's not about what's on your hands that make you dirty. It's about what comes from your heart and out of your mouth that makes you dirty. Unclean, that is. Look at Matthew 15, verse 18. He says, but the things, let's see, Well, let's start with verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth that come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Now, it's probably best you don't eat with dirty hands, and I don't want to give my boys an opportunity to say, hey, good, we don't need to wash our hands. But the point is that you the evil comes from within. It's not evil to eat with dirty hands. It's evil to speak what you speak because it comes from our heart. And evil comes from our heart. And this is what Jesus is saying, is that really what, and this is what the Proverbs say too, what's who you are and the thoughts that you have is really who you are. And the inner thoughts that we have give rise to actions and stimulate our inner drives. That's who we are. Your thoughts produce eventually your actions. And your actions describe who you are. And so what Jesus is saying is, well, you need a new heart, really. The idea, you need a new heart. Don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about your hands being clean. But be concerned what comes from your mouth, from which comes from your heart. Now, Christians are new creations. We need to speak in such a way that blesses God and blesses His people. Now, not to be so black and white that we don't stop and think that, don't we all say stupid things? Don't we all say foolish things? Don't we all have foolish thoughts in our head that are really sometimes so foolish that to say them out loud would be really bad? We all do this. Now, we can do one of two things, I suppose. We can do a number of things, but I'm thinking of two things that we do when someone says something foolish in your presence. You can beat them with your word, with a word salad, and beat them up, or you can go home and gossip about them and slander about them and beat them up. I cannot believe that so-and-so would say that. Well, we really should take a step back and say, haven't I spoken evil and stupid things out loud? Of course I have. Now think about the Apostle Peter. He was an apostle, but think about all the dumb things that he said in the Gospels. Really foolish, ignorant. Oh, Lord, I'm going to die with you. Oh, Lord, you can't go to Jerusalem and die. I mean, no, no, no. And Jesus called him Satan. Satan, get behind me. And I think that's something that we can learn. I think when someone says something stupid, it's easier to be like a lion who's hungry and to pounce and just say, man, they're not a Christian. Well, were you saved by your words to begin with? You were saved by Christ, weren't you? So you certainly aren't going to lose your salvation based on something stupid you say. We all say things that are stupid. Now let's think about how Jesus interacted with Peter. Did he take him to the woodshed and just beat the snot out of him and say, I can't believe you, Peter. You're no longer my disciple. Go away. Did he say that? Nope. No, he put up with him. In fact, in I believe it's Luke's gospel, Jesus was already preparing Peter for future things. Yes, you're going to deny me, but when you come back, strengthen your brothers. In other words, be a leader to them, shepherd them, help them. He was already preparing them, preparing Peter for, yes, you're going to fall and falter. Yes, you're going to do wrong. But I'm also going to use you to help your brothers, the other disciples who will be hurting. Isn't that interesting? What did Jesus do there? He showed a lot of grace and kindness to this guy who had a foot-shaped mouth, right? Very gracious, very kind, when Jesus could have just sent a lightning bolt from heaven to destroy this guy. Now, we can do that to people, too. We can destroy someone for slipping up, saying the wrong thing. We can go home and say, man, their heart must be so evil and dark because they... Well, maybe we should be like Jesus. Maybe we should be kind. Maybe we should go back and ask them, what do you mean by... And then give them opportunity to respond, right? Rather than assume their motives. Now, maybe their motives were wrong, and maybe you'll find that out. Well, then you work it out, right? Praise the Lord. Rather than beat them up, So I'm saying is what we can learn from Jesus. Yes, we all say self-righteous things. We all say wonky and weird things. We all say sinful things. But we should be able to, as the next verses say in Ephesians, be able to forgive one another, be kind to one another, tender-hearted towards one another, and knowing to be quick to forgive and quick to and slow about condemnation. I think what often happens is that we react and don't think. We turn off the switch in our brain. I'm not going to think. I'm going to react to, I need to condemn. And I think we need to learn how to think. Because anytime we get ourselves out of the realm and we say, well, I would never do that. Hardly. Hardly. You just may have not said those same words. You might have said it in the privacy of your home where nobody heard you or your family heard you. But of course, we all say foolish things. We all do. We all do. And Jesus never said a foolish thing one time, and he could still be gracious. So anyway. So yes, we're supposed to correct one another, but we also should be compassionate to one another. In other words, the sins of the mouth will occur, won't they? Things will come out that shouldn't be said. Or as it Paul talked about, be angry and do not let sin go down on your anger. You can say things in your anger that you shouldn't say. And we can let things get... We all do this. But thank God that one slip of the tongue, and many of them, doesn't cause us to lose our salvation, nor does God lose his grace, but lose grace for us. And often I say this because I think that's how we often view God, as up there just ready to pounce like a lion. I don't think that's who God is. I think he's ready to restore us and ready to use us for his glory, rather than to pounce and to destroy us. If he could have destroyed us a long time ago, but he hasn't. Now, back to Ephesians. Now, Paul's going to give the reason, or he's going to give the positive. Let no unwholesome, verse 29, word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good. Okay, so there's the reason, there's the positive reason, something that's good. Now he's going to give three specific characteristics of an opposite of unwholesome words, or let's just say wholesome words. And there's three characteristics of wholesome speech here. It's good for edification, one, according to the need of the moment, two, so that three, it will give grace to those who hear. So first of all, good speech is edifying. Edifying just means to be built up. We're either building someone up or tearing them down. And our words are to be encouraging, instructing, uplifting. And someone might say, well, that means we can never correct anybody because that won't be edifying. That's not true. Sometimes correction is necessary. Go back to Jesus and Peter. What did Jesus do? He corrected Peter again and again and again. But always with the idea to edify him, to build him up, to say, hey, later on, this is how I'm going to use you, and so let's do this. Again, Proverbs are a great source for this. Proverbs, listen, just listen. Proverbs 10, or you can turn there, that's fine. Proverbs 10, verse 31, but I'm going to read it right now. Proverbs 10, 31 and 32 says, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. Proverbs 12:13. Proverbs 12:13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. So we need to use our tongues to build up, as he says, as good for edification. Now, the next one, he says, according to the need of the moment. So we speak the things that are needed to be said. So sometimes we need to encourage. Sometimes we need to correct. Sometimes we need to do the proper thing at the right moment. You know, how many times have you said the wrong thing at the wrong moment? And the look on the person's face is just like, what? That inappropriate timing. We all do it. Even if you intended on being for good. And so, the emphasis here is that every word, so he says in verse 29, according to the need of the moment. So every word should be good and not cause injury. Not every word you speak will have a huge significance, but it should be the right moment for the right thing being said. Interestingly enough, the Proverbs say something about this. I'm not shocked. Although maybe my voice tones says thinks I'm shocked. I'm not. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. I like this one better. Proverbs 25:11. When I say I like this one better, I guess I'm saying for me personally, not because it's more inspired. Maybe I should be careful how I say that. But Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And it's not always easy to find the right words to say at the right moment. But we strive to find those right words. And if you can't think of anything to say, then it's probably best to be quiet, right? And think about what you might say or write it down so that you say, oh, I've thought of something to say now. Here it is, whatever it might be. Verse 29 of our passage. The third good word, or the good, so we speak for edification, we speak for the need at the right moment, so that, at the end of verse 29, so that it will be give grace to those who hear. Grace to those who hear. Again, this doesn't discount correction. This doesn't discount rebuking. But even in rebuking, we have to do it right and say the right thing and do it with grace. Always. I think some people have a disconnect that if I'm correcting somebody, I can just blast them. In fact, I'm going to bring up things that you said 2 years ago because I've been holding it in for 2 years. I'm going to get back at you. Might as well do that. That's not right either. That goes back to verse... what in our text goes back to verse 26, be angry and do not sin. You've been holding it in. So we see then that unwholesome speech impedes growth of believers. Secondly, not only does it impede our growth as believers, as a body, as a community, but look at verse 30. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now there's some debate as to where this goes and what it goes back to. At a minimum, with our unwholesome speech, we can grieve the Holy Spirit at a minimum. I tend to go back to all the way back to verse 25 and I would say this, speak the truth in love, don't lie, do not be angry in a sinful way, in an unrighteous way, don't steal. I would think that all those sins go back to verse 30. If you do them, then you will grieve the Holy Spirit. I could be wrong there, but I guess like we've learned, we could be gracious with me too, that I tend to think it goes back to all those. But specifically here, then, we are learning in verse 29 and 30, don't let unwholesome speech come from your mouth. If you do, you grieve the Holy Spirit. So you're not just harming other people. You're harming God himself. That's the most important motive why we should not speak that way. Now, grieve here, the word for grieve means to distress or irritate, offend, or insult. Now, I don't always like to read long quotes, but I'm going to because it's good, too good not to read. So I'll try to say it slow and then I'll also make comments so it gets into your head. Because quotes, you can kind of drift back and, huh? Anyway, okay. So one writer says this about this grieving the Holy Spirit. It says, not only does the language of saddening or disappointing the spirit by one's wayward actions provide a powerful personal metaphor, but the identity of the one offended is also underlined forcefully. In other words, the language is signifying how this is undermining the power of the spirit or it's grieving him. The quote goes on, the one who is grieved is the Holy Spirit of God. That spirit who is characterized, it doesn't just say Spirit of God, in other words, it says Holy Spirit of God. That spirit who is characterized by holiness and who is God himself at work in believers. It is not a question of some offense aimed directly at the spirit, but rather that believers, by committing the sort of sins listed in our passage that have been mentioned in the earlier sentences, sins which disrupt a communal life, are thereby disrupting and opposing the work of the Spirit in the building up of the church. And that's why I take it that it goes back to verse 25. When we lie to one another, we grieve the Spirit. When we are angry in an unrighteous way, we grieve the Spirit. When we steal from one another, we grieve the Spirit. When we speak to one another in unwholesome words, we grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And this should make us to stop and pause and to think that we're irritating God Himself when we do these things. So yes, I just said on one hand, we need to be gracious because God is gracious, but yes, at the same time, when someone sins against you, you're grieved, right? You're irritated, you're disrupted. And so we need to respond like God would. Yes, we can be disrupted. Yes, we can be grieved. But yes, we also give grace. Now, verse 30, do not be grieved by the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We've actually seen this sealed already in chapter 1, verse 13, but that was so long ago. It's almost a year ago, I think, that you probably don't remember everything. Well, let's just review a little bit what it means to be sealed. Sealed indicates ownership. Also, it indicates a letter would be sent out in that day. In the first century, it was usually with hot wax, and they put the ring on the wax and seal the letter. And if it was tampered with, well, that was a federal crime. I'm using American language, but that would be a crime to open someone else's letter. And so this is how the Holy Spirit has what He's done to us. He has sealed us, telling us that we belong to Him. So there's actually different ways. It also indicates, not only do we belong to Him, He owns us. Like 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We are owned by the Lord. We belong to Him. But it also, the sealing signifies something like security. Because the ring of the king's finger or the nobleman on the wax was to signify that this letter is secure by the king or his men or minions or whatever. And this is what the Holy Spirit does to us. He seals us. He marks us for His own. Now, it has always been silly to me when people say that I think that it's possible to lose salvation. Well, first of all, you can't lose something that doesn't belong to you to begin with. It belongs to God. He gave it to you. You can't lose something that belongs to Him. Just like we talked, if you speak a bad word or say the thing wrong, wholesome words, say the wrong thing, you don't lose your salvation because of that. You didn't gain it from saying the right things either. But we learn here, like when Jesus says in John 10, He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. And He says, the Father protects you, I protect you. We learn from here that also the Holy Spirit protects us. He seals us. So you can't lose your salvation because you are sealed with, you could say it this way, or protected by each member of the Godhead. And you can't break their seal. You can't break into them and steal from their hands. So not only does He own us, this signifies that, not only does He own us, are we secure, but it refers to authenticity. So when the Holy Spirit seals you, it's like God is saying to you, this person belongs to me, he's my citizen, he's part of my family. And also, finally, a sealing by the Holy Spirit delegates, we are under His authority. We belong to Him, we're under His authority. And if we're under the Holy Spirit's authority, then we shouldn't lie. We shouldn't have unrighteous behavior or anger, I mean. We shouldn't steal. We shouldn't have rotten words coming out of our mouth. And so to say all these things is to know that the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of redemption. We're new creatures, so we don't act a certain way or speak a certain way or live a certain way. Again, the opposite of, as we've seen in verse 17 many weeks ago, don't walk like the Gentiles and don't act like them and don't think like them. Now, it's not the main point of the text, but I want to point out something in verse 30 and I've already given it away and you already know this, but it's not the main thrust of the text because the text is talking about what the new man, the new creature will do and how they act and how they live. But something that this teaches us, verse 30, teaches us about the deity of the Holy Spirit. You can sin against the Holy Spirit. If you can sin against, well, and it also calls Him the Holy Spirit of God. He is God, and we can sin against God. This verse teaches us that the third person of the Trinity is divine. He is God. So then we, if he's God, then we should learn to be careful not to sin against God in these ways. Now, I know you're asking, or itching to ask, are there any other ways that we can sin against the Holy Spirit? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. Good question. And I'll end with this. Turn to Acts 5. We find three ways in Acts 5 to sin against the Holy Spirit. And then I'll take you to a couple more, and then we'll finish there. But look at Acts 5. Acts 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And you probably already know where I'm going with this. But there are three ways in which they sin specifically. There are two ways, and specifically, they sinned against the Holy Spirit. So at the end of chapter 4, like men like Barnabas and others were giving money and selling property, giving the money to the church. So the problem with Ananias and Sapphira wasn't the fact that they sold property. It wasn't fact that they didn't sell all their property. What's the problem? They lied about the amount that they gave. They lied about those events. For example, verse 3 of chapter 5 of Acts. And we see how they sinned against the Holy Spirit. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to whom? To the Holy Spirit. And to keep back some of the price of the land. Okay, they could have sold it for 10 bucks. They could have sold it for 10,000. The money wasn't the issue. Lying was the issue. Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Who is Peter equating the Holy Spirit with? God. Drop down to verse 9. We can also test the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, now he's speaking to Ananias, has died. Now he's speaking to his wife. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? We can test the Spirit of the Lord. And behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And she died. That's how we can sin against the Holy Spirit. Just a few more. Galatians 3. We can sin against the Holy Spirit by neglecting the Holy Spirit. We can sin against him. And here's how the Galatians sinned against him, and I'll read the passage in a second, but you can turn there to Galatians 3. They sinned against the Holy Spirit by saying, the Holy Spirit saved us in initiating salvation, but when it came to sanctification and growing, we need to follow the law. Galatians 3, verse 3. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, meaning you got saved by the Holy Spirit and his work? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he's saying, hey, you Galatians, you have failed to remember that the Spirit of God worked in your life when he saved you, and you failed to remember that he's going to work in your life by sanctification. It's not by works, it's not by flesh. It's not by keeping the law. It's by depending upon the Spirit of God. And he says as much in Galatians 5. And we don't have time to go there, and we won't. You're welcome. Now, one final way to sin against the Holy Spirit is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And many, many moons ago, we went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I'm sure you remember everything that we talked about in those passages, right? Sure, you have copious notes written down and library full of things. Okay, but I'll remind you. Now, I believe that the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, especially from verses 12 on down to the end, referred to like a corporate dealing, a corporate way to deal, dealing with the entire body of Christ, not just dealing with individuals, but dealing with a group, a church. And so Paul actually talks about here how a group of individuals, that is a church, can actually sin against the Holy Spirit as a group. He says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. And I'm not going to get into everything here, but what I think, now, personally, you can quench the Spirit. That is like put a wet blanket over the fire, put a wet blanket over your life. Personally, you can do that. But even as a body, we can do that. And that's why many churches today are ineffective. So again, we can squelch the work of the Spirit individually, but I think he's speaking of corporately here. And how? Well, he keeps going on. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, which I think is partly teaching the Word of God. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to which is good. Abstain from every form of evil and all these things. Rejoicing together, up in verse 16, praying without ceasing, giving thanks. Corporate type ideas. Individual, of course, but we can quench the Spirit, meaning when we come together. How do we quench the Spirit when we come together? Well, hearing the Word of God and not doing it. That's how we quench the Spirit. I'm not going to do what the Word of God says. Maybe Mike's tone was he didn't smile at the right time, or maybe he said it in a tone that was improper, or I don't like that passage of Scripture. That's how you dampen the work of the Spirit. When you hear the Word, it's plain as can be, and we say, nope, don't want that. And that's how we quench it together. That's how you can quench it by yourself, and that's how you can sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, I bring all these things up to just say, back to our passage, and I will be done after that, that we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who sealed us for the day of redemption. We don't want to grieve the Spirit of God by our behavior. Rather, we want to bless our God with our tongue, with our behavior, and how we live our lives. And can we do these things by trusting in ourselves? No. Can we do these things by trusting in the law of Moses? No. Can we do these things by following man-made rules? No. The only way you can obey any of these commands is if you depend on the Lord Jesus. And that's a resounding yes. And with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for these commands that are convicting and in one sense not fun to deal with because they strike at the heart, they strike at the jugular vein of our lives. And Lord, we are all guilty of using our mouths incorrectly, saying wrong things, thinking wrong things, acting on those sinful thoughts. And all these other sins that we've looked at that Paul's brought out in this passage. Lord, we know that we are prone to these, to even stirring up wrath, as the Proverbs would say, or stirring up slander, or causing the fire to burn more greatly by our pouring on of what we say and slander and things that we shouldn't do. So we pray, Lord, that we would get a hold of our tongue. We would protect what our tongue says. Maybe don't speak and be considered wise when we don't speak. Help us to honor you with what we say. And we pray that it would be our life's goal as Christians, a new creature in Christ, that it would be our goal, which you've instilled in us, to bless the Holy Spirit with our lives and our tongues rather than to grieve him. And may we honor you, Lord, with these things and how we strive for obedience and wrestle, not with flesh and blood, but wrestle with these spiritual issues that we have to work out in our lives. Help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling and depend upon you as we do it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.